I am on, aren't I? Yes. Let's move to the deepest part of the meeting. Starting there. Could you put the first slide up, please, Jean? There it is. Say this with me. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. But all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That's deep. Very deep. Let's pray. I think we probably need to. Thank you, Lord, that today, as we share around your word, that you will speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that it be good seed into good soil, and that you would bring a harvest out of that seed. I pray that you water it by your Holy Spirit, and that it does us good, each one, in Jesus' name. There's a couple of more slides there of Humpty. There he is, a fat boy who in pilloried in cartoon. Humpty Dumpty from, I think, Alice in Wonderland. Made famous by the nursery rhyme. But in fact, none of that was true. Because Humpty Dumpty wasn't an egg and he wasn't a fat man. He, in fact, was a cannon. A cannon that was built way back in the English Civil War in the 1600s, used at the siege of Colchester, and he was a cannon standing on the wall adjacent to St. Mary's Church, colloquially called Humpty Dumpty, strategically placed on the wall, and historically fired by the cannon master, one-eyed Jack Thompson. Probably, I don't know how he lost the other eye, he just had one eye. That's anyway, the opposition fired a shot, a parliamentary cannon fired a shot and damaged the wall under that cannon, and the cannon fell to the ground. And it was so heavy that all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty on the wall again and fire and break the siege on the city. So that's where it all came from. As a consequence, the city fell. The siege, lasting 11 weeks, was completed, and the city had all its eggs in one basket, if you like, relying on that cannon. There you go. You've learned something already. It wasn't a nursery rhyme. It was, in fact, a fact. Or at least the nursery rhyme was based on a fact. Now, what on earth has that got to do with anything today? Well, we'll get back to that later. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Well, what is fallow ground? That's a very good question. Fallow ground is ground that perhaps has been fruitful and then it's been ploughed over and no seeds been sown in it, and therefore it has become, for that period of time, unproductive. Notice that there is a human emphasis in that scripture where God says, you break up your fallow ground. You do something about it. He won't just do it for you. He says, you break up your fallow ground. There has to be an individual breaking in us, our fallow ground. Now, I need to do that. If I'm talking about me, or if you're talking to yourself, you need to do that. It's something that we can do and we should do. If you're going to break up your fallow ground, then you need to have things in your life that are disciplined, things in your life where you take a hold of something, you recognize that something's wrong and you discipline yourself in that area. Are you with me? On the same page? All right? We're okay? But we live in probably one of the most undisciplined generations of history, really, periods of history. But there's no getting revival. We sing about revival. We ask for revival. We pray for revival. We seek revival. We ask God to pour out his spirit. But there's no pouring out of God's spirit unless there's brokenness in us as vessels. If we're doing it in our own strength, it's pretty much useless. Well, not really, but not completely useless. But it doesn't attain the power and the anointing that God wants it to have. God wants to fill us. But he's not coming just to fill up the empty seats in the church. He's not concerned about filling empty churches. He's not concerned about filling empty hearts. He's not concerned about empty lives and empty eyes that have no vision. God wants to fill us with purpose and passion and those things that make a difference in the world around us. Have you ever thought about the enormity of the Jewish system that John the Baptist walked into? This great monolith of priests and Levites and offerings and sacrifices and new moons and Sabbaths and Urim and Thummim. And God suddenly puts this one solitary figure into the midst of this. And he has just one commission. Go and prepare the way of the Lord. And there are at least 2,000 priests and a senior priest and an elaborate temple system, a system of buying and selling cattle and offerings and other things for sacrifice in the temple, an outer court where you would come with your offering and give it to the priest and he would make that offering on your behalf and your guilt and sin would be dealt with. And this fellow named John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, comes and he's saying that religious system is obsolete. That God is going to manifest himself independent of all of that. That there is somebody else apart from the system. So they say, well, you must be the man. You must be the chosen of God. And he was the chosen of God. He declares, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one you're looking for. I've just come to prepare the way of the Lord. And we think, wow, what a man. He's got it all together. He knows his purpose. He knows his commission. He's got the anointing on him. He must be some sort of guy. But the truth of the matter is he was a broken man. Because he made some really telling statements a bit later on when he's stuck in prison and the disciples are coming and telling him what Jesus is doing. Even after he declared him to be the Son of God, even after he declared him to be the Messiah, and he questions his own discernment there. He questions his own understanding. And he says, are you really the one? So he had his flaws and he had his doubts and he had his faults. He was, in fact, a broken man as well. And yet Jesus called him the greatest prophet of all time. The greatest. Greater than Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, you name it. Greater than all the prophets. And here's this man really questioning even if Jesus is real. You might think, you know, don't worry, we can get out of the situations we're in today, what our society looks like. We can get out of where it's at. And I just wonder about that sometimes. I don't know that we understand the depth of depravity that we see around us. We've never had difficulties like we're having in society today. There's a plague of divorce. You know, sex is a sport. Everywhere you look, it's on every movie, every You can't have a decent movie these days without some sort of scene in it. Immorality is an accepted way of life. People say that there are fewer divorces than last year. Well, that's true, because no longer do people get married anymore. They just live together. Don't bother to get married and have a baby, so what, you know. We agree to part, that's it. Sadly, we are part of a morally corrupt nation when you look at it. Never in the history of the Western Church did we need revival and restoration more than today, the day in which we live. But you can't just have revival because you hope for one. Sadly, the greatest tragedy worldwide is a sick and infected church in a dying world. And that's true. And what I've seen that for myself, looking at the church as a whole, we neither have the vision, perhaps, nor the passion, nor the discipline to break up our fallow ground, to prepare the way of the Lord. And that's a challenge to us as a church and as a person and as a people. I was talking to an Anglican minister just the other day. Him and I have been friends for years, and we do get together occasionally. And we were talking about, he's been doing a lot of funerals, and he's the chaplain of a nursing home, and it's like God's waiting room, and, you know, and he does a lot of funerals. I think he did 5 in 2 weeks or something like that. And we were talking about that, and he said to me, you know, of course, Paul, he said, Anglicans go to heaven first. And I looked at him like perplexed. He said, yes, he said, it's true, he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And of course I laughed, and then I thought about it, and I thought, you sad thing. I wonder if that's true. I mean, he was making a comment on the state of the Anglican Church and how it, somehow or other for him it's lost its way a little, and the passion and the renewal has gone somewhere, and he's looking after an aging and elderly congregation, and they're dying off around him, and it was more than just a joke, I think, a hope. So I thought, there's more to that story than meets the eye. A few years ago, I mean, probably 10 or 12 years ago, I used to visit a church a lot up in Coffs Harbour. Part of my role in BMI was to be, you know, a go-between for many, many churches across the nation. And I'd go up there quite a lot and spend time with the pastor and his wife, stay in their house, and we'd chat and talk, and gave him a place to unload and a place to talk, and you know, we would communicate and relate, and that was fantastic. One weekend I was up there. Now, Coffs Harbour's not a bad place to be, except for this weekend, where it's a little bit wet. But anyway, he had a fire inside, and I don't know why you'd need a fire in Coffs Harbour, but anyway, he had one. And so that weekend, he had to go and do something, so I was chopping firewood for him. Now, I find chopping firewood rather therapeutic, to be honest. I do enjoy it. I don't mind it at all. And so I'm up there sawing with his chainsaw and into blocks and blocking up firewood for him. And I did that all day. And like an idiot, I didn't wear a hat. And I got really sunburnt that weekend. And I got into the house later that afternoon, and I could feel that my head was cooked. You know, you know how you feel that, Kel? You'd know what that feels like. You know, it's just, you know, you're cooked. You know you've overdone it, you know. And I'm sitting there, and he said, oh, thanks, Paul. I said, that's, you know, wonderful what you did that. And I made this comment. I said, loving you is killing me. And all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit said, that's what's supposed to happen. Loving others is supposed to be part of you, part of It's breaking up the fallow ground. It's letting stuff go. It's loving you is killing me. All of that travel and all that time away from my family and all that sort of thing came into it. And I suddenly realized that the Holy Spirit was talking to me. Because it's what Jesus did. Loving us killed him. What God did is absolutely absurd. That type of love displays that God displayed in Jesus Christ is totally illogical. Have you ever stopped to think about it? For thousands of years, man had been trying to have a relationship with God, and for thousands of years, we've let God down and we haven't lifted him up. Even the holiest heroes of faith sometimes forgot whose side they were on. Aaron, Moses' right-hand man, witnessed to the plagues. We talked about it this morning. Red Sea riverbed veteran. Holy priest of God. Leads Israel in a fireside aerobics dance around a golden calf. Don't know what happened, he said. It just appeared. We put gold into the fire and out popped this golden calf. As if. David, a man after God's own heart, giant slayer, songwriter, got the hots for some babe that he saw bathing and fell into lust and committed, you know, lust-fueled adultery, then murdered her husband. Samson, swooning on Delilah's couch, drunk on wine, soft lights and perfume. You ever have a mulberry tree? You ever had a mulberry tree as a kid? We had a mulberry tree in the paddock, Jane's granddad's place next door, and this mulberry tree, and the kids were little, and then they'd go and play in the area, and they'd come back inside, and they had purple on their clothes and on their, you know, and dripping from their mouth. You been in that mulberry tree? No, Dad. No. What makes you innocent? What makes you think that? Look, just a little bit obvious. That's what, you know, have you fallen over? Have you sinned? Yeah, look, we all have. Is it that obvious? Yes, it is. Adam, adorned in fig leaves and the stains of forbidden fruit running down his chin. Moses, belting a rock in a fit of rage and losing his destiny in a temper tantrum. King Saul, looking into a crystal ball to find the will of God. Noah, paralytic drunk, so drunk he couldn't remember the night before, naked in his own tent. And that is the lineage of the king. We are the ones, they are the ones that were supposed to carry God's mission. It's not hard to see the total absurdity of it all. Yet it's that irrationality that gives the gospel its power, its greatest defense. Only God could love like that. Even after generations of people have spat in his face, he still loved them. Even though a nation of people, his chosen people, spat in his face. Even after they stripped him, ripped into his flesh, he still died for them. And even today, even though billions of people have chosen to prostitute themselves to the gods of power, fame, wealth and satisfaction, he still waits for us. There's no logic to love like that. Is no rationality to unconditional love. It's totally absurd to think that God became earth's mockery to save his children. Totally absurd. But he did. The only thing more absurd than that is our stubborn unwillingness to receive it. Paul understood what we know in our hearts today, that to love Jesus Christ means that we daily need to die to something, to be broken people. I call that, and have done for years, death on the installment plan. Hello. You ever had an installment plan to pay your car off or to pay your house off or whatever, where your monthly installment has to go out or else? Well, this is death on the installment plan, bit by bit, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month. We let go of something to let God have his way. Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should boast of anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. And the gospel will always force us to a decision. Do I want to be identified with his death? Do I want to be broken? Now, some point or other, we've got to get alone with Jesus and make that decision. And that's not just one decision, one day. It starts that way. You know, today perhaps you got saved, you made that decision. But it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? It's a dying daily to who and what we are. There's a book that any leader and any aspiring leader, I think, should read. It's called The Tale of Three Kings. This little book I have probably read 20 or 30 times. I want to read just a few verses from it. It's written by Gene Edwards. It's the story about Saul, David, and Absalom. But I can guarantee you could read it in an afternoon. It's written like a play. And yes, it's fictional, but hard-hitting. Could I encourage you, if you pick it up on eBay or pick it up on an e-book or you know, wherever, have a read of it if you're a leader or you want to be a leader. Because it talks about, it's actually called A Study in Brokenness. Let me read this chapter. God has a university. It's a small school, few enroll and even fewer graduate, very few indeed. God has this school because he does not have broken men. Instead, he has several other types of men. He has men who claim to be God's authority and aren't, men who claim to be broken and aren't, and men who are God's authority but are mad and unbroken. And he has regretfully a spectroscopic mixture of everything in between. All of these he has in abundance, but broken men hardly at all. In God's sacred school of submission and brokenness, why are there so few students? Because all who are in this school must suffer much pain, and as you might guess, it's often the unbroken ruler who God sovereignly picks who metes out the pain. David was once a student of this school, and Saul was God's chosen way to crush David. And it goes on. Wow, very powerful. Very powerful. There needs to be in us an understanding and a desire to let God break us. What was the price for your salvation? We get it cheaply because it was a high price to him. Job 41 says, by reasons of breakings, they purify themselves. God uses broken things. The sacrifices he accepts are broken and contrite hearts. Amen? It was the breaking down of Jacob's natural strength at Peniel that got him where God could clothe him with spiritual power. It was the breaking of the surface of the rock at Horeb by the stroke of Moses' rod that led out the cool waters for the people. It was when the 300 elect soldiers under Gideon broke their pitchers, a type of breaking themselves, that the hidden light shone forth to the destruction of their adversaries. It was when the poor widow broke the seal of the little pot of oil and poured it out that God multiplied it enough to pay her debts and supply her means of support. It was when Esther risked her life and broke through the rigid etiquette of the heathen court that she obtained favour to rescue her people from death. It was when Jesus took 5 loaves and broke them that the bread was multiplied in the very act of breaking to feed the 5,000. That is a type of communion, in case you haven't seen it. It was when Mary broke the beautiful alabaster box, rendering it useless, that the pent-up perfume contained inside seeped through the house. And it was when Jesus allowed his precious body to be broken to in pieces by thorns and nails that his inner life was poured out. It's when a grain of corn is broken that the earth, and given to the earth in death, that its inner heart sprouts forth and bears hundreds of other grains. And so on through history and all vegetation and all spiritual life. God must have broken things. Those who are broken in wealth, those who are broken in self-will, those who are broken in their ambitions, those who are broken in their beautiful ideals and broken in their worldly reputations and broken in their affections and broken even sometimes in health. But God must have broken things. And as the Holy Spirit seizes on our willingness to be broken for Him. Isaiah tells us that the lame take the prey. You see, it doesn't make sense. You'd think the strong takes the prey. The lion takes the prey. And there's a truth in that when we apply it spiritually. But there's a thing that God wants out of us, and that's brokenness, a willingness to yield even what we look like to Him. I said to you a few weeks ago, particularly to my brothers in Christ, get comfortable with on your knees. Do you remember that? There's a deep truth in that, if you will just listen to it. Get comfortable on your knees. You know, I used to, like most of you, worship time, like that song we sang this morning, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here, and I would not, could not bow. I would stand as rigid as everyone else does. I'm not doing that in front of everybody. You've been there, you felt that. Oh, here I am. I'll sing it. I'll sing it with great passion, but I won't do it. Hello. Hello. I'm not going to cry in church. Ha! We'll fix that, he said. And he sent along this European guy, a Czechoslovakian man, who we got on real well, and he came into church a broken man, and every service, he would stand beside me and cry and get on the ground and sob before God. And before I know it, I'm crying with him. And before I know it, I'm on the ground beside him crying as well. And every service we'd cry together. It's like, don't want to cry in church? We'll fix that. And he sent along this guy who just could not contain himself. And it rubbed off on me. He wanted me broken. He wanted me to be a man of God that would do what I said I would do. I give my life to you, Jesus. Do what you want with it. Nothing to hide, God. Here I am. Use me. And he did, and he is, and he has, and he will. But I've got to be willing to be broken. I've got to be willing to bow down and to worship, to do what I'm singing about. and not be afraid of that and not be embarrassed by that or not be even caring about what other people think of it. I don't really care what you think of it. I'm before God in this, not you guys, if you know what I mean. No, you know, I'm not having a shot at anyone that doesn't. I'm just saying to you, you've got to be willing to be broken. That God may not want to break you in that area. That's fine. Hallelujah, say hallelujah, amen. Yeah, amen. You know. He hasn't, thank Christ, he hasn't told me to dance in church. And I shouldn't have said that. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. Broken's okay. Can you hear that? Broken's okay. In fact, if you're a leader, you should look for the limp. Broken has less pride and more humility. Broken has less agitation and more patience and a real faith. Broken has probably more scars and is not overly pretty usually, but it's functional and has learned to adapt. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And if we are the earthen vessels, what is the treasure? This Jesus, this Christ, this wonderful, life-giving Holy Spirit, this transforming Spirit in earthen vessels. Well, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. God wants broken things. God wants us. And you don't have to wait to be healed to be used. Hello. You don't have to wait till you're whole for God to use you. He will use you just like you are, broken and all, scars and everything, limp and everything. God wants broken things. And if we're broken, why don't we bring that to God? I can remember, and I'll finish with this. I was sidekick to Pastor Greg Cush for 10 or maybe 15 years. I loved the man. I loved his family. I loved the church. We went out and we planted a church in Picton. We grew it together, all the ups and downs, blood, sweat and tears. Prayer times, fastings, you name it. We did it all. And the church began to grow around us. And then Jane and I came back and we were pastoring Highlands Church in Mittagong. And then we planted Mossvale Church and we pastored both churches for a while. And so I loved the guy. Absolutely loved. Sowed my life into his. Because I knew my place in there. I knew that I wasn't necessarily, that's what I was there for. To scaffold what he was doing. And then he fell off his perch. He came to me and he said, you better get yourself a real job. And in effect, that's when I went back into the mines to work. I was broken. That damaged me. That hurt me. That took our dreams away. That challenged every bit of faith that we had. And I remember Pastor Darren coming into Highlands Christian Church, and Jane and I were there. We were a mess. But we didn't feel released to go anywhere else. We could have. If there ever was a time we could have gone anywhere we wanted to, that was it. But we didn't sense in God that was, we had the freedom to do that. So we stayed there. And Darren's taken the reins of Highlands Church. And I remember distinctly, Jane and I came to him one day and said, "Darren, we love you, we care about you, but we are damaged goods. We're damaged. We know we are. Please pray for us to get healed, but in the meantime, we're here with you." We were broken, but in that breaking, God used us to continue to scaffold those two as they took on the church. It's not like we haven't gone through some stuff. When our son got cancer and was given very slim 20% chance of surviving, very slim chance, it broke us. Every skerrick of faith was challenged. Every mustard seed of faith that we could muster almost dropped everything, almost dropped a lot, I've got to say. That's as close as we've ever come to walking away from God. It broke us. Because the question was, where can we run to? If not to God, where can we run to? And there is no other answer. Okay, God, we'll run to you, but this hurts. Now, he survived, but only just, really. Because many of the kids that had cancer around him didn't. And we watched quite a few of them pass away in the midst of that 2 years of chemotherapy and all the rest of it. God wants broken things. If you can do it in your own strength, that's great, but that's not what he wants. He will take that and tweak it so that it's what he wants. Would you stand with me? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Heavenly Father, you're not going to have to wait for our hearts to be healed. You're not going to have to wait till every seat is filled. You're not going to have to wait till our bodies are healed. You don't have to wait for any of those things. We yield to you afresh today. Now, you may have those things, and this is a great place to exchange them. If you've got a broken heart, if you've got a broken body, a broken spirit, well, come and let's stand together. Let this be a place of exchange. Let this be a place of open heaven. I keep praying that this is a place of the open heaven. And I sense that every time I walk into this building. I shouldn't. It's just a building. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. That when we come together, this is a place where God exchanges with us. So if you're hurting and you're in pain, physically, spiritually, emotional, this is the place where God can encounter with you. But don't stop because you're hurting. Let this be a place where God, you offer God the brokenness that's on the inside or on the outside and say, "God, use me. I dare to challenge us to pray, God, break us. I'm scared about praying that prayer. You should be too. God, if you can use broken things, break me. And let that Holy Spirit anointing fall out of me, flow out of me." Father, today in Jesus' name, I do pray that, God, you would take our broken things and that you would use them for your glory, that they would actually be a place where the Holy Spirit flows out and touches lives around us. Father, I ask it along with my brothers and sisters this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you want prayer this morning, I'm happy to pray with you. If you're here this morning and perhaps you have never even asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior ever, but you understand that there's a call on that this morning, don't walk out there into the rain and not ignore that. Don't ignore that. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to Jane or Julian. We'll pray with you. We'll stand with you, and we'll invite Jesus into your life afresh or for the first time perhaps, and open up that doorway of salvation to you. What a wonderful day that is in each of our lives. So, Father, today, bless each one as we go from this place. Watch over us and protect us, we pray. And we're going to hand back over to Julian, and God, have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen.